So, again, we have the tools. What tools are we using to understand topical study?
Concordance.
This is all with you guys.
Concordance.
Concordance. Okay, let me put that up. Tools.
Bible.
Bible. What are we looking for in the Bible?
Cross references.
We're looking for cross references. Keywords. What really, if you take a keyword to its full extreme, what is it?
Context.
Well, that's where we find it. But our keyword is our topical study. It's just larger. To do a keyword, what are some of the things we do in finding our keyword? What do we do with it?
We find it through repeated.
Okay. So we see
listings of the words.
Words that are repeated. And
it would totally change the context if it was.
If
you take that word out, it wouldn't make sense. Think about it.
In other words, it wouldn't mean the same thing at all if you take the word out. If we took the word "Son of Man" out of the gospel, we have to kind of think what that would mean, and why are we studying all this, and how are we getting that picture of it. And we also, with keywords, do word studies, right? Or we can put it out here as word studies. Because we look at other words that aren't our word and look it up to understand it. When we saw in one of our verses the word remarkable, that it was remarkable, we wondered what remarkable meant in that particular context. So we look at cross references, we look at keywords, we do word studies. All of that is under interpretation, in case you don't know. So in the inductive study process, we have observation. And we have interpretation. What do we do in observation? What are we doing in observation? What questions are we asking? Okay, and that's called reading with a purpose. So what we do when we start out and what we're doing now is we're reading with a purpose. By asking the 5 W's and an H. And we're also, by asking the 5 W's and an H, we're building context. Then we get to so we're developing it with the 5 W's and H. We're building context. We're marking words. And making lists. And then when we get to take what we learn in observation and pull it down, and we figure out our cross-references, our keywords, and we look at for the repeated, that which would change context, and we do word studies on them. And we do word studies on other words before we can come up with a solution for interpretation. If we only looked at one thing about the Son of Man, would we get the picture that is developed in the gospel? We would be right what we found, but we would be limited. So that's why we do an interpretation of the whole area. And then, thinking about that, when we do a topical study, what is the first thing that we have been doing? Look at your paper if you don't remember.
Finding all the listings of the topic that we're studying.
We do that through the concordance. So
we look up every parallel and relative passage.
We do.
Yeah.
We start out with what our first simple. Oh, I need my glasses. Up here. So last week we wrote down, we look up every parallel and relative passage. That was good. Okay. And we are, in essence, collecting data. How do we do that? We do that by all this over here. We start with a concordance. And what we're now doing slowly, we're not doing this fast, is we're assembling our information. We'll talk more about that. Any questions? Do you get it the first time you hear it? No, you do not. So don't worry about that. That's why we review. I'll put it in different words every time we do this, but these are the processes we use to the paper I handed you out on the topical study. We're collecting data, but what do we do with that? I mean, what's the point of all of it? The point is always going to be in everything we do in the Bible, application. Why?
Apply it doesn't make any difference. Why bother studying it?
It changes into
the
transformation process.
Yeah. It's a transformation process. It also enlarges our picture of God. I mean, that's what it's all about. We're not going to change until we come face to face with the information we're collecting with our Heavenly Father. Because He is the one. Through the Spirit is the one who is going to change us from inside out. But we have to know what we need to go to. You know, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, which is where God started with Israel, you still have to figure out how not to steal when that's how you've survived. I was talking with somebody this last week who has been a druggie and everything else under the sun, and is living in terrible pain, and has gone back, went back to, it's not methadone, it's, what's the one that's illegal? Anyway.
Is
it prescription? No. No, it's not oxycodone or any of those. And he said he wasn't going to use it. He's done. He just used it to get through the pain part. Well, see, that's logical. Because it's what he's been doing forever, but I know he doesn't want to get hooked on any of it again. But that's not where you start. So you
methadone.
Have to go.
That's a prescription.
Which eats your brain up. I mean, it's a horrible drug. You know, but when you're living in pain, as we all know, there is a point where you just scream, "Whatever it takes, stop this thing." Okay, so can God meet us there? I mean, it's really nice to say, yes, He can, but you need to think through how does He do that and learn how to walk through it with people who are in pain, because they're the point where you don't even care everything you've ever learned. You guys remember having babies, right?
Yeah.
Did you ever have babies without any anesthetics at all? Was there not a point where you went, get this baby out now?
I think they said, please knock me out.
Just kill me. I go to the extreme, Kim. You have a nicer tone on that. I had, and as I've said to you guys before, I had a C-section that the anesthetic stopped. So I not only had a baby, I had an open tummy wound, the whole bit. But God has got to be able to meet us there. And because if he can't, then he's limited. But it's not going to look like what we want it to look like. What we want it to look like is stop it. And maybe the lesson he's trying to teach us is I am sufficient even in the midst of that. And that's what I kept talking very gently to this gentleman, very gently. I'm talking low and so he could hear. And once he finally calmed down, he didn't hurt as much because I think just the of it was hurting it. And he was able to start, mind you, hearing about the Lord in the middle of it. He is a believer. He is a believer. I've watched change in his life phenomenally. But there's so... I remember in the beginning thinking, God, he has so far to go. How is that ever going to happen? How is that ever going to happen? I don't know. I just don't know. He didn't have a job. He didn't have, you know... They were living together for 18 years. We got them married. I mean, you just go through this whole thing. It's an overwhelming process. The process of redemption. But that's what Jesus came for. And he left. But he left other people there to accomplish his goals, which are, we can do it better than he can, because there's more of us. Not because we can do it better. But there's more of us all over the world. And it's hard. It's hard. We want to live our lives our way, don't we? Mm-hmm. And he doesn't. This is not home. This is not home. So, to get to the application process, we have to go to God. We have to have that face-to-face with him and let him show us what that even means. That's why we listen. That's why we meditate. We need to live whatever we're doing, washing dishes, meditate on what you're learning. Working out the yarn, dealing with some crazy wild child. Listen to what he's doing and what he's saying in the midst of all that, because that's how we get to know him, and that's how we see him work through his processes. It's not us who's going to change people's lives. Not ever. It's him. But sometimes we're the gap. And we're pointing to the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit. So to do a topical study, which we are doing, anybody need this? I can erase it right now. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm just doing it to remind you where we are. You have all these notes and various assumptions, especially this. We'll go over that again at some point. I don't really need to write it all down. Just to remind you how it goes together. So our tools... are the concordance, which we're working off of right now, right? Mm-hmm. And the Bibles. And so in that, we are collecting data. And trying to understand. We stopped at Luke 5, 23 through 26, and I actually think I probably would have put more on there had I done this later, but what we had was, which is easy to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk, and what did you say was easier? That's verse 23, Luke 5.
Can you say something like, so you would know if the Son of Man has power to forgive sins? He said to the paralytic, get up and walk.
That he has what? Power and authority to forgive sin. Okay, so what does that mean? Because if you have the words there, your sins have been forgiven, and get up and walk. Get up and walk sounds a whole lot easier, doesn't it? But he didn't say get up and walk. He said what?
Your
seems like you do. Oh, he did say, get up, pick up your searcher, and go home. But what do you have to deal with when somebody says that to you?
I mean, think of, do that?
Or, let's say Charlene in her hip. If somebody came in here and said, your hip is not healed, in fact, you can run down the street.
Well, you can go down the steps.
You can go down the steps and run down the street.
And get in a car easy and all that kind of stuff.
If somebody said that to her, what questions would she ask? In her own head, if nothing else. Do you have the authority and the power?
How can you say that? Yeah.
Do you have the authority and the power to do that, or are you a crazy person? Most likely.
Should I believe you?
And if I do, I have to put my belief in you that you are the authority, that you are the power, you can do this, and because that's what has to be that question before you take that first step is, by what authority do you say this to me? By what authority can you say it at all? In fact, Christians, when we witness to people, when we talk to our families, it's not your authority when you give them the Word of God. It is not your authority. It is God's authority. That's why we point them to Jesus. We point them to the Word. We call upon the Holy Spirit because it's not our authority. You know, when the Bible says something and I stand on that and somebody says, you are so judgmental. I hope I'm not. I hope right at that moment I am loving them the very best I possibly can, and I got out of the way, but I can point to the Word and say, but this is what God's Word says. And it's not me who says it. And in fact, outside of love, I have no investment in it. What he says in Romans 13, love without hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy. That's what he's talking about. I need to be able to say things, I have to be able to love without hypocrisy. And my hypocrisy would be that judgment. Right? So the same as with, if we could say to Charlene, stand up and walk, is the same thing we say when we stand on the Word of God to somebody and say difficult things. But this is what's about. And if you point them to the Word and they reject it, you can't go any further than that. You don't have any authority to. You can pray for them, but you can't do anything differently. Okay? So Luke 5, and Jesus said, it says, and he immediately got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, went home glorifying God. What did we know about these people before they even came, according to what we looked at last time?
They had faith.
They had faith. They had faith. They had. That's why they were there, right? They had faith that he could heal. And so when he gave his edict, which was get up and get out of here, he did. And what was the people's response? In other words, what is our response to be when we hear what God says and it is true?
Struck with astonishment, began glorifying God.
Glorifying God. You can still be filled with fear, which is an awe thing, but and that can be all mixed with astonishment, but it is glorifying God, which again is pointing our finger towards Him. That's what glorifying God is. It means we're just lifting up who He is and what He did. So we're just pointing our finger towards Him and being thankful and praising Him and being in awe of the whole thing. It's remarkable. We have seen remarkable things today. Anytime we confront or come face to face with the Word of God and the God of the Bible, it is a remarkable thing. Here, the remarkable thing is what?
Got up, went home.
And he was healed.
And he went home glorifying God also.
And he went home glorifying God.
Yeah, he was forgiven. It's a really remarkable thing.
Yeah.
We've all gotten that.
Yes, we have. We have. And I've really debated, and I don't think I'm going to do it. I debated going back to Genesis here. I think we'll wait a little while longer until we get to judgment. But for us to see the remarkable things of what happened there, it is forgiveness. And to do that, we have to ask, well, why do we need to be forgiven? And Christians, we all think we know why we need to be forgiven. But it's an amazing thing that when we go to witness to people, we kind of forget why they need salvation, why we need to talk to people about it. Because without that forgiveness, where are they going to end up?
They're lost in their sin.
They're lost in their sin. All man is a sinner until grace comes and saves us. And so, and we need to learn a lot of different ways of saying that, not just sounding like a rote thing. It needs to be a joy to us to be able to know, like with this man, all Jesus said was, get up and walk. Well, there's a lot involved in that. But he was Jewish, so he knew what was involved. He isn't that way quite with a Gentile, because a Gentile's got to understand some things they don't understand. If you were a Gentile and you weren't raised on the law, and your culture, like ours, lives any way it wants to, don't we think you're judging if you tell us we need to be forgiven? It's like, I'm not as bad as, what do I need to be forgiven for? They do it. Everybody does that.
And that person's worse off than I am.
Yeah, we judge on the side of scale.
Well, you can always find Hitler.
And I think that's why we can't really say that to people unless we see that there's something in them that's going, my sin.
Right.
My sin
right.
is so great. When we see that,
yes.
then we can deal with it. But we can't stay outside and just say, you need forgiveness.
And they're going, I don't
need it. We have to sense that there's something in them that we can speak to and say, oh my goodness, you know, what are you going to do with that burden, that sin?
There is a.
If they don't see it as a burden, then it's not a burden yet.
No,
God hasn't shown them that. It's a Holy Spirit job.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And the Holy Spirit needs to lead us to
right.
it, too. You don't just throw your words everywhere.
Right, unless we see the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. Just holding up the words is not going to do it. It's the Holy Spirit.
No, that's why it irritates me that big placard boards are out there saying things, you know, John 3:16 or something. They don't even know what the context of that is.
Right.
I was reading yesterday that there is a woman in South Korea who back the last Olympics was sent from North Korea as a spy. She just started out in, you know, military school, which I think they probably all have to do, and ended up being picked out of it. And out of that, they sent her. She went on an airplane and took a bomb and put it on the airplane and then left the airplane. And the bomb blew up, killing 186 people or something, some number like that. It was over 150 people. And she was alive. And eventually they caught her because she's in South Korea. She's a North Korean spy in South Korea. And they put her in jail, but I don't know she didn't give her whole story, but she was seeking to be absolved. She was seeking to be absolved. She was walking around. She had a family. She had children who were 10 to 18, so they've been... She's out. I don't know how she got out, but the burden on her soul is to be absolved. She doesn't think she ever can be because she killed all those people, and she buries that burden every day of her life. And I think, where are the Christians in the midst of this? There are Christians in South Korea,
yeah,
so I've been praying for them. There are more South Korean Christians than there are Buddhists. So this poor woman is bearing the weight of that sin and has no idea how to be free from it. She just doesn't think she ever can be. And you're right. That's the one who's ready to hear. That I was. That's when I was ready to hear. When I got to a point I couldn't live with the pain that I bore. I just couldn't live with it anymore. So that's what we pray for people, that God would expose, that he would expose to them their sin, and he would show us when it's time to bring the message. And the message is going to sound different, hopefully, with every one of them, because they're different people, and we need to listen. We need to listen to God. We need to listen to them. So as we go into this, that's why I ask you to see, that's our who. Who is she speaking, who is being spoken to here? They're Jewish people. So as Jewish people are talked to, they're going to be talked to differently. So our next Matthew passage is Matthew 10, 23. And I just put the verses up there where the Son of Man is in it. But what I've suggested is you go back, and I've done a lot of that work for you. But some of you would throw out some of that stuff I collected and maybe add more. That's fine. We're at verse 17, Matthew 10, page 6, for those of you who have your papers. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Okay, that's our basic statement. So, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But be aware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. So who are we talking to? If they're going to be in the synagogues, they're going to be Jews, right? In fact, Matthew is to the Jewish people. That's how we call Matthew the book that is written to the Jews. Remember I told you that Matthew's the only one that says the kingdom of God? Why would it be the only one that calls, that says the kingdom of God? Doesn't the other books say the kingdom? This says the kingdom of God. Why? What are Jewish people looking for?
And their oppressors.
And they're looking for the kingdom of God. They've been looking for the kingdom of God since the beginning of Judaism. They want the kingdom to come. They want their king set up. That's why Jesus is confusing to them. Because they have their own idea of what the kingdom looks like. And the kingdom is up there, and he's got power, and he has authority, and he's wiping out all those other people. That is not what the kingdom of God is. We're learning what the kingdom of God is. So be aware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Okay, so looking at verse 17 and 18, he says, but what? We're supposed to be as shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, but what?
Be aware.
Why?
Because they're going to deliver you up to the councils, and they'll scourge you in their synagogues, and you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake.
How is that for his sake?
A witness.
So they can testify of him.
Testify against them and the Gentiles.
I looked up that word Gentiles, because generally the word Gentiles is goy, which is often translated nations. This is different. It's athenos, a multitude of people belonging and living together. So it would be like another nation. It's talking about another nation. So he says, for my sake, as testimony. What does testimony mean? You have it there. You have the paper I sent out to you. You should have it. Did you guys do this paper?
I did.
Okay, so for you,
I have
look.
Trouble finding.
Okay, that's 8:20. You're going to want to do 10:23. So, that should be page 6.
Okay. That was a page 6.
Well, that's not it. Oh, that's because I put Genesis in there. Sorry, that confused you totally. 1:22.
Oh, there it is. Matthew 10:23 is on page 10.
10, okay. That's why I said I was thinking about doing Genesis there, and then I didn't. So I don't have the same page as you do.
to witness.
All right, so there's 10:23. That's page 10, for those of you who have the pages.
And
page 11, that's the word study.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Thank you.
Okay, you're going to come up to the right.
The first, when you look at those word studies, and that's out of Dr. Zodiatis' book, he gives you the Greek words. We don't care about that. He tells you what it is. It's a genitive. You don't care about that. It says it's a neutral noun. Noun we care about. And it says to witness. But it also says, and the part I like is usually right after that, testimony, witness, proof, the declaration which confirms or makes something known. So knowing that, what are they trying to confirm or make known to them and to the Gentiles? It is for his sake.
Who he is.
Who he is.
What he came for.
Yeah.
What he did.
All about Jesus.
Yep.
Basically, it's all about Jesus. So if we read it and put our own words into it, which I'm comfortable with because we looked at the words, you will, verse 18, you will even be brought before governors and kings for telling them who I am, explaining to them, passing on my life, letting them know what they can have or become as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Okay? If you look further down that thing in classical Greek, it is used for proof. In the New Testament usage, it is a witness of the testimony of Christ, which is what we saw. The meaning is that the preacher bases what he says on his own intimate or personal knowledge, and the gospel is preached as a narrative of truth. That's what testimony is. A declaration of facts. So when you share with somebody your testimony, it's a declaration of your facts, right? When you share them Jesus' testimony, it's a declaration of the facts you know about Jesus. And if you didn't know anything else about him, but what you're now learning about him as the Son of Man, you will still be able to do this same thing. It's just taking a certain road. One of the problems I have had for years in witnessing to people is I want to tell them everything. You know, 18 hours later, they're dead right there. But I've learned, and that's why I love Covenant, I've learned to be able to take quickly from Genesis all the way up to the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant, I can say, and Jesus is the New Covenant. And we have that through his blood and his body because he shed it, that he paid the sacrifice for us. And you can say that fairly quickly. But it's the covenant God made through Christ with us. And so we have learned new things to keep adding to our concept. If I talk to a Jew, I'm going to talk to a Jew differently. He did. When you talk to a Gentile, I'm going to talk to a Gentile differently. Jesus did. When I'm talking to a crowd that is doubting, you talk differently. When you talk to the disciples that are trying to believe, you talk differently, like you were saying. You know, I observe, do they want to get rid of the burden of sin? Or do they think they're not a sinner? If they think they're not a sinner and God is still having you talk to them, you may talk to them a little bit differently. Like to ask if they've ever lied or, you know, committed adultery. Or we have a nation that's pretty much done a lot of those things that we're not supposed to do. But it's been okayed. And you're supposed to accept it.
It's become acceptable by society.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sad thing for our nation.
I just read a book on Denmark. I was so mortified by the time I was done reading that because people glorify Denmark as if it's a wonderful country. It is a salacious country. Holy cow, the things that are accepted in that nation are repulsive. But the whole nation accepts it. So there is absolutely no knowledge of sin. And no conviction. And they have church, by the way, everywhere.
Isn't that like Holland, too? Holland
very,
like Holland.
Very much
parts
so.
Parts of it are
yeah.
very...
Very Scandinavian up there, mm-hmm. all those...
Mm-hmm. My nephew went to there on a... he was stationed in Germany, and so he went there for a holiday. And
well, Germany's a picture, though. How did we end up with Hitler in a country that's supposed to be strong Lutherans?
Really?
They are not strong Christians, that's why. Every person in Denmark gets confirmed into the church at the age of 16. Every one of them. It's a big party time. The girls all get new clothes. The parents spend about $3,500 on their new outfits and stuff. And it's like, oh my gosh. There's no concept, and they love Christmas, but there's no concept of Jesus. It's an empty, so if I were being called to be a missionary there, I have a whole different set of things I need to learn, right? Okay, verse 19. But, and what do buts mean? One of two things.
It's either a contrast or an and.
Right.
Like an and.
And sometimes I wish they were just not there because they make no sense in our language to even have them there. But when they hand you over, it should be, and when they hand you over, do not worry about what you, about how or what you are to say. And this is what we're talking about right here, because who's going to give it to you? For, why? For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. Because the Holy Spirit knows, doesn't he? For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That is our hope. And that's why we don't need to be afraid of talking to people. Because just like the guy who got out of the bed, he's saying, do you trust me? Do I have the power and authority to give you those words? Can you know? Not ahead of time. You're not going to know ahead of time. It's good for you to study as much as you can and think about it, but you're not going to know ahead of time what I am going to say. The guy whose story I just told you a little earlier, it was just funny. It was funny. I've never done this kind of thing before. But he's sitting in another one of his tittery things years ago, before he came to the Lord. And he's saying to me, I pray. You tell me to pray. I pray. I pray. I try everything. I pray. Where is God? He never speaks to me. He never sends me anything. He never answers me. I looked at him and, what? And I said, what the heck do you think I am? A piece of meat? I've never witnessed anybody like that before. And he looks at me, and his eyes got like saucers. That was the Holy Spirit, guys. That was not kid. And he walked away. He came back an hour and a half later, and he was a believer. Weirdest testimony I ever gave. I'm not a piece of meat. Or what do you think I am, a piece of meat?
Been right in front of you the whole time.
Could I have planned that?
No.
Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That has always been a scary verse to me. You will be hated by all because of my name. What does that go back to? It goes back to for my sake. Because of my name. Because we are called because, for his sake to give testimony. We are hated by all because of?
Yeah.
Because of him. Because of who he is. Because of what he stands for. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Now, is that a but, an and, or a contrast?
I think it's a contrast. Am I right?
Why?
Well, because up there, all that, you're hated, you know, blah, 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 and then you can be saved.
Right. Yeah. Certainly seems like a contrast to me. This is a discussion, not a question. So what does being saved mean? The one who has endured to the end who will be saved. That sounds like the one who doesn't endure might not be. That would say, what is it saying? The one who has endured to the end will be saved. Let's start with saved. What is being saved? Have you ever looked that up? Do you have your Greek word?
Yeah. Sozo, to
sozo.
Save.
What does it mean?
It's a noun, and it means salvation, and salvation in regard to material and temporal deliverance from danger and suffering.
So it's a perseverance, a preserving from danger, being saved from danger. So if you think of it, that is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved from danger. What is the danger?
Not being saved.
Not being
saved. It could
be
anything. It could be a premature death.
Right.
Because we might be called to be burnt at the stake, or right. not. It doesn't mean necessarily that. But
are we going to be afraid if we're heading towards the stake to be burnt at the stake? Yeah.
Yeah, have you ever read The Fox's Book of Martyrs?
Yes.
Oh, man. I was so glad I read that. I tried to read it once, and I couldn't read it, and then years later picked it up again and read it through. It has helped me so much.
Read a good translation. The first one I read was Old Archaic Language.
I think I must have had a different translation, because it was like there was a few people that, when they were going to the stake, backed out because they just couldn't do it. Mm. Every single one of those people that backed out later went and got burned. And so you might as well just burn. You know, that's what I learned from it.
They needed to give it up, though. They needed to give
well,
it up.
Well, they did. And, you know, their testimony was worth a lot, even at that. But every single one, they couldn't live with themselves because they loved the Lord.
Right. Yeah. Right.
And so I just learned from that, you know, just ask God for grace and no matter what.
And that's exactly
And one guy, he had backed out once and he was going again. And he was, his flesh was wanting to back out. On the way there, he says, "Nope, you're not getting away with it, flesh. Be put to death. Flesh, be put to death." All the way there, he kept talking to himself, and he burned. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was hard to read it, but it was good to read it. Because I thought, you know,
library.
I think
what's it
God would give me grace Foxes. For that. Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point in the picture of Stephen, and I think that's why he has the picture of Stephen in the Bible. Foxes because what he did is he lifted his eyes, and the Lord was with him. Every step of the way. Nobody else in the Bible do we see seeing Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father.
Standing.
Except for Stephen.
Hmm? He stood for Stephen. Mm-hmm. And how could some people, their testimonies, I mean, they were singing. Mm-hmm. How could you do that if the grace of God wasn't there?
Yeah.
You have to be there.
But think about it. If we're not living that way on a daily basis, how hard it's going to be if we're called
There's a picture, I think, for the daily crucifixion of self.
Yes. And to remember that this life does not belong to us. To remember that it is limited. It's going to be limited anyway. And what is our purpose for being here? Just ask yourself, what is my purpose for being here?
And many came to the Lord through all those burnings. You know, always there was somebody that was watching that got saved after that. You know?
Like Paul. Mm-hmm. So,
we have Fox's Book of Martyrs in the library.
Good. Anybody wants it?
Yeah. You can't get there from here, but we have
it well, and
today.
You can get there for a while, but it's there.
It's there behind the chairs.
This is the joy we have, ladies, of giving our testimony to one another, too, is to encourage one another on our faith to love and good deeds, because it doesn't happen naturally. Some people in this room are nicer than other people. I am not one of those people. Just by nature, I'm not. I tend to be an antagonist. I was looking at my poor Chris, and boy, if anybody, he doesn't even see it. If anybody is sweeter to the Spirit of God who doesn't know him, it's the child when he talks about Jesus and what he understands about him, and why aren't Christians living this? He starts crying, and he is not an emotional person. And he just, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart if he sees sin in us, you know? But you don't believe in Jesus, right? Okay? One of these days he's going to tell you actually do.
Yeah. Stop being so hard.
You just keep waiting to see what he looks like in people, and that's what he has to learn is not going to happen. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But, I have to tell me what this but is. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For, truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Somebody want to look up Matthew 16:27-ish? Matthew 16:27, we'll get to it later. But I'm going to read this again, 23, and then you tell me when you get there. But whoever, whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Is that an and or a contrast? To 22.
You will be sounds like an and.
Yeah.
I think so, too. Whenever they persecute one city, flee to the next. Why? Because what is it for? It is most often a why. Truly I say to you that you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Not only don't I have a clue what that means, but Matthew, what does Matthew 16:27 say?
For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and they will and will then repay every man according to his deeds.
So what did we learn about the Son of Man from those two verses?
He's going to come.
Well, wasn't he already there? Now we just I'm putting a one, but just add it to your list. And if you'll notice on your paper, I gave you a lot of room on the right. That's what that's for. And I usually use a blue just to say this is what I'm learning about the Son of Man. You could use red, you could use anything. But be consistent. And your paper, it gives you room on your side so you can write that in there. It's going to... what are the stipulations about the Son of Man coming?
In the glory of his Father.
In the glory of the Father. Just, and that's in 17? In 16?
It's in 16:27, yeah.
We'll come up to it again when we get there.
With his angels.
With his angels.
And will then repay every man according to his deeds.
What was the reference to the...
Go ahead.
To the, is that all the reference to 16:27?
Well, when I have the verses, that's just the verse that says Son of Man. So you have to do the context. Just look around it and see what it is saying and how much to involve. So what does that sound like he's talking about? Just from what you know. Is it this? Is Jesus, isn't Jesus there now?
This is when he comes to pay back every man according to his deeds.
So that's the specific time. We haven't been given a name necessarily for that yet.
Right.
But it's when he comes in the glory of the Father, when he comes with his angels. We're going to learn more about what the angels do in another verse. And he will repay every man according to his deeds. That's what going to come means. Do we understand yet what you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes means? You guys may have a clue that I don't have yet. So we put maybe a question mark there and come back to it at some point, hoping to answer it later on, possibly. Okay, the cross-reference we put there was Luke 12:5, when it's the same kind of thing. He says to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. So what is he going to do when he comes?
And the cross-reference was what, Luke?
Luke 12:5, but we're in verse... Oh, I didn't even have the right verses. How do I do that? Because I have the Son of Man twice. Somebody look up Luke 12:5.
Well, it's actually 12:8.
Yeah, it's 8 and 10. I have the Son of Man. But what does 12:5 say?
But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him.
So who is that?
Jesus is speaking.
The judge. Father God. I mean,
I would put that in there. Start with five. Anyway, what does 6 and 7 say?
Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. And then it goes into 8.
And then 8 says, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. So right there, what does the Son of Man do?
Confessing.
He tells God about
a
believer.
He tells God about what?
About the believer.
About the believer who is confessing him before men. So we're looking at the word confession because that's what it's doing. It's talking about confession. If we're talking about the Son of Man, he confesses men before God. But which men?
Those that confess him.
Those that confess him. Which ones does he deny?
The ones that deny him.
Before men will be denied before the angels of God. And this is, he's talking about the angels of God. So he's giving testimony to the angels of God. I'm not explaining that yet. So what is he doing with a man? He is giving giving confession before angels and God. And now, see, I'm kind of doing this in an outline form. Who is he? He's confessing those who confess.
And those who deny.
Mm-hmm. And those who deny. Okay. Now then it goes on to say, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But contrast or and. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him.
Sounds like a contrast.
It's a contrast, mm-hmm. Yes. Now, if you're just reading that word, those words out of context, who would you say is in the higher order of God?
The Holy Spirit.
Why does it sound like that?
Because it says that you won't be forgiven if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but you will be if you blaspheme the Son of Man.
Okay, so then for us to understand that statement, we have to understand who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, and who Jesus is and what he does. So who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? We're getting it right now in church.
I think he said we're a friend.
Pardon?
He's going to leave a friend. Mm-hmm.
He's our helper.
Okay, he is our helper, but he's mostly God's helper.
He testifies to...
What does he testify to?
To the things of God.
To the things of God. And according to John 14 through 16, mostly 14 and 16, it says that he convicts. What does he convict of?
Sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so where is the Holy Spirit working?
Inside of man.
It's in the inside, in the heart of man. Mm-hmm. So, if the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of the man and he's convicting, when you blaspheme, what are you blaspheming?
Against God.
And you're being convicted. Mm-hmm. You know it's true.
You're standing against your conviction, denying it.
Exactly. So you're denying at that point what you know to be true. Mm-hmm. You are calling him a what?
A liar.
You're calling him a liar. Now, when you blaspheme Christ, is there room for forgiveness?
Yes.
Why?
Because he loves us.
And
he gave his life for us.
You still have time.
Well, we don't always understand.
Right.
You know, many people have done that, and then
right.
become Christians later, and it's because they didn't understand. They didn't have the Holy Spirit's conviction at that point.
Exactly. So once we have, when we talk about Jesus, and we are witnessing about Jesus, we're laying out truth. Right? Mm-hmm. Can we play the role of the Holy Spirit and convict him?
No.
All
no.
we can do, like Jesus, is lay out truth. What are some of the ways Jesus proved what he said was true, even in what we've looked at?
He healed.
Through signs.
And he said, if you don't believe my words, at least believe the signs. Because when I say this, I am proving it to you through the signs, which, like healing and whatever else, was miraculous. But when the Holy Spirit...
5,000 out of
yes.
Right.
All of those,
the miracles.
It says it.
So for the Pharisees, they thought it's easy to say words. Can you teach words? And you also would say your sins are forgiven. And for them, that's easy to say. But the miracles are something nobody else could come up with.
And when we go into the study of the Lord of the Sabbath, which we will look at, Jesus is called the Lord of the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, he does what?
Does the Lord heal somebody?
He heals.
He does what he does.
That's work. That's against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when they're watching that miracle, that amazing thing happened, they are waiting to convict Jesus to death.
Right.
They are not looking at what they're seeing. They are not meditating on the Word of God. They are not meditating on truth. They are not listening to the Holy Spirit. And where is it going to end them up?
Spiritual.
Kind of what we've been reading about here. So when we think of the Son of Man, he's going to come with the glory of the Father, with his angels. He will repay every man according to deeds. What deeds? There's always one deed.
Faith.
It's the deed of faith. Just like with the man that was healed.
Everything else falls from that.
That's
because
right.
if we have faith, we live a certain way. We obey him. We love him. We do his work. We submit to him. We surrender our life to him. If we don't have faith,
and
we have the ability to do that. We don't have the grace.
But even if we are believers, we still have to grow in faith, which he is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen, because they're like the people going to the fire. They knew they were called to go to the fire. They just didn't have the faith to go through it. And he gave them grace until they could get to that point where they were trusting him in the midst of the difficulty. So for us, when we have a sin, a besetting sin, as we like to say in the church, that we're dealing with over and over and over again, what is the problem?
Not following Jesus.
We're not believing what he says. We're not believing. So our first confession is not that I'm sinning over and over again, but that I don't believe. I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. And then you confess your sin to one another. But the real sin of confession is the sin of unbelief. Can Jesus really heal this man? Now, does Jesus heal everybody? No, he does not. He does not go through the countryside healing everybody. But he heals the ones that the Father has called him to. And so who is he listening to?
The Father.
And through the Holy Spirit. Same thing, and just like us. So we have to have truth, but we still have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish those things. And we read that. When they bring you before synagogues and the ruling authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you ought to say. And that is what our faith is in, that the Holy Spirit will not leave us or forsake us. He will accomplish God's will. All we have to do is be available. Okay, any questions? How you doing? So what have we learned about the Son of Man so far today?
He's coming.
He's coming. We like to say again, because for us it's an again. And he's coming
pointed to the Father. He always pointed to the Father. And he took direction from the Father. So why would we think we wouldn't have to? I mean, we should, whatever.
Because if we don't continually remind ourselves to keep our eyes on Jesus, it gets on so many other things. We live lives and we can get numb. If we don't, you know, I'm not one to say to you, you have to study God's word every day. I don't. But I think about God all day long. And I take what I have studied, and meditation to me is the same thing. If we talk about studying God's word every day, that has to be, and that's what we're supposed to do, then you have to say, well, what about the people all over the world that don't have it? Or all through history that don't have it? Why did they come to church on Sunday morning to be fed so that they went home and thought about it all week long and prayed about it and sought out the Lord and sought out one another and repented and confessed and lived the life that the Lord has called them to? It's in smaller little glimpses than we get. We have a lot of knowledge in our day and age. So we need to know that we are using it wisely. So there is a purpose why this generation has all this knowledge. Okay? Don't waste it. Alrighty. Matthew 11:19. Our verse is 19, which says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. I love that statement ever since I started studying it here. But we need to go back to kind of get the context of that, and go on further. Okay, so, verse 7, we're going to start it. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? Three times. A prophet? Yes, I tell you, the one who is more than a prophet. Okay, so we had three things going on there. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? One, a reed shaken by the wind. What does that mean? We're all guessing here.
Somebody who could just be swayed no matter what, with a breath of wind.
So we have to say, well, did we go out to see somebody who could be swayed by every wind of doctrine that comes? That's sort of a James passage, isn't it? James 1. Then 2, verse 8, but what did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing. They are in king's palaces. Did we go out to see somebody who was wearing soft clothing living in king's palaces? Nah, it wasn't John. What did we go out and see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, the one who is more than a prophet. Okay, so what is this telling us about John?
More than a prophet?
He's more than a prophet. He's not a swayed by every wind of doctrine that comes.
He's not in soft clothing.
He doesn't live in soft clothing. In fact, if we look at the history of John, he was announced by God to be coming before he was even born, and he jumped in his mother's womb which is another thing that's kind of amazing, which had to be the Holy Spirit, when when Mary came with Jesus in her womb.
I wondered if Jesus and John communicated.
They had to do something. I think they probably had better communication there than when they got out, because the world kind of confuses us. We know John got to a point where he was confused. Verse 10, this is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yet is but like a but. Is this an and or a contrast? The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. 13. Why? For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. What does that verse, just that verse mean? What did the law and the prophets prophesying?
They're all foretelling that Jesus was coming.
Okay, good.
John was there announcing, here he is.
Would you look up Malachi 4, 5, and Matthew 17, 10 through 13, please. And Mark 9, 11 through 13. And John 1, 21. Malachi. Yes, it was Matthew 17. That's why I'm going to repeat them again. Okay. Matthew 17, 10 through 13. Mark 9, 11 through 13. And John 1, 21. Okay, Malachi 4, 5. Sorry. It's okay. If you accept, I'm just going to read this. I'm going to read this so you don't have to hurry too badly. Verse 13 through 14 in our Matthew 11 passage. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, because that was when the physical came there. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, Malachi 4, 5.
It says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse."
What land is that? We're going to go backwards here. What land is that?
Canaan.
It's Israel. Right. The land of that he had promised them. And what is John, what is Elijah going to do?
He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers.
And when is Elijah coming?
Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord.
So what day is that? Has that happened
like
yet?
The second coming.
It's the day of judgment, yes.
And there's also Malachi 3, 1 talks about the messenger, too.
Go ahead.
Malachi 3, 1, "Behold, I'm," and this has prophecy about a couple of different things, "I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts."
And what do we read about the Son of Man?
He's coming.
He's coming. Mm-hmm. Make sure you get your cross references down, guys. Okay. So, Matthew 17, 10 through 13.
Then his disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?"
And so who? Anybody. Who is asking this question?
The disciples.
Is it the disciples, Anna?
Yeah.
Okay.
Go
ahead.
Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming, first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, but he wasn't recognized, and they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer. Then the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist.
Okay, so what did we learn about Elijah here? He comes when? Let me just read that first couple of verses again. The first verse.
Then his disciples asked him, why did the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?
Okay, so he's saying that the teachers of the law say that Elijah has to come, which is kind of interesting because you'd think they'd all know this, right? Okay, so then what did the next verse say? So we see the story, we see the truth, we see what God has said long before it's ever happened, because this is through the prophets. Go ahead.
Jesus replied, Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, but he wasn't recognized, and they chose to abuse him.
So we had two statements about him. What did we learn about Elijah there? One.
Well,
he came. And what was he supposed to do?
Restoring.
He's restoring everything. So as we look at John the Baptist, we can look at him to see what it was he was doing. And then what was the second thing?
We didn't recognize him.
They didn't recognize him. Even though they're talking about him in their temple. So they've got the observation. They've got the interpretation. What don't they have?
They
don't have the application.
They are danger too.
Which is why he says, let those who hear, who have ears, listen. So this is what he's saying to us in our study. Those of us who have ears, spiritual ears, listen. Okay, finish the last verse.
In the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer. The disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist.
So what is going to happen to the Son of Man?
He's going to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees.
So he will suffer at the hands of the religious, won't he? When you think about Jesus, and Jesus is talking to us, to people, who is he harshest with?
Religious leaders.
Right.
Why?
They have the word.
Mm-hmm. But they don't
apply it.
They don't apply it. You don't see him talking to the children that way. You don't see him talking to the tender-hearted that way. You don't see him talking to just simply the blind who don't understand, which, by the way, is just about everybody. What you see him is the same thing. You see him talking to the Pharisees who have been convicted. They have been convicted. And yet they're going to do what? And what is he going to do? He's going to repay every man according to his deed. So what is the deed? What is the base deed he's going to repay them according to? What is the deed he will look at?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. What did they do with Jesus?
They crucified him. Yeah.
Because we know that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not some of the world, not a few people, but he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And historically, it is shown that children, when they hit the age of 4, ask the God questions. At the age of 4, they ask the God questions. And depending on how they get an answer, depends on what they do with God for the rest of their lives, generally. And it could be that they're not satisfied with the answer that they get. They're in a culture that doesn't believe in God. They have parents that are in Denmark. You know, whatever. It just depends on, are they listening to the Holy Spirit who is convicting them, because he's convicted them to ask the question, or are they going to, and are they going to listen, or are they going to deny? Getting a bigger picture of salvation here? Okay. Mark. 9:11-13.
And they asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things, and yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him."
So the Son of Man is going to suffer many things, and what else did it say? Of contempt?
Treated with contempt.
Treated with contempt. And how did Elijah get mixed in there, or John the Baptist?
The scribes were saying that Elijah must come first.
And what is our, well, we'll get to it. Okay, so Elijah must come first.
So since, can I extend?
Sure.
Okay, so since they're saying that Elijah must come first, and they're rejecting Christ because they don't think that John the Baptist is Elijah, and Elijah had, in their mind, Elijah hasn't come first, so Jesus can't be the Messiah.
Right, they got it backwards, didn't they?
Yeah, that's the logic there.
Did they look at John the Baptist? What is John the Baptist? What is John the Baptist supposed to do?
He's supposed
to prepare the way. He's supposed to get things in order. And what is John the Baptist saying?
He's the forerunner. He's saying that Messiah is coming. He's saying, and then when he does come, he's saying, "Here he is." You know that I'm not even able to have him unleash my shoes.
But he's telling the Jewish people,
yes,
repent.
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And the Pharisees were saying, "We have no need of repentance.
Right.
We know the law."
In fact, we're going to read a verse that says, they say it to Jesus, and he, basically, they say, "Are you talking about us?" Mm-hmm. And he says, not if you have no sin. Because mm-hmm. they're saying they have no sin. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we're going to keep getting this. This is a good outline that you guys gave us to write down. Okay, John 1:21.
And so they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No."
And who is this?
John the Baptist.
Did he understand he was Elijah at this point?
Don't look like it.
He will. But at this point, he does not.
John, what was that one?
1:21. So the verses were Malachi 4:5, Matthew 17:10-13, Mark 9:11-13, and John 1:21. Now, why were we looking at Elijah and John the Baptist when we're studying the Son of Man?
Because he prepares the way.
And because it's there in our verses, isn't it? So it's a cross-reference we're looking at, and it is a word study we're looking at. Another list. A list within a list. So to understand the Son of Man, we're also going to have to understand that God just didn't throw him out there by himself. He sent the voice crying in the wilderness ahead of time. He sent the Holy Spirit, who does what? Convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we're beginning to see this, and we're beginning to see that Jesus speaks to audiences differently. When he's got the Jews, he goes right to what they know as Jews. Did the Pharisees know that Elijah was coming?
Mm-hmm.
But they're blind. Okay.
Were they looking for... I mean, they had studied Elijah... Evidently, if they knew about Elijah from the past, were they thinking it was him coming back?
Who coming back?
Elijah, the...
As himself instead of someone else.
Oh, probably. Well, probably a little bit of John thought the same thing. When did that change? You have to pay attention to this because it will change. And observe. When you think of, for instance... the Mount of Transfiguration. Who is there at the Mount of Transfiguration on both sides? Who were the...
The law. Moses
and Elijah.
Moses, Elijah.
The law and the prophets.
And on the other side was the New Testament. Yeah. The law and the prophets. Yeah. New Covenant. Mm-hmm. So you have the Old Covenant, the New Covenant.
Right there on the mountain.
He screams it so many ways and so many times to help them understand. But again, they really do not understand until the day of Pentecost.
I don't know that John got it until almost right before his death. Because when he sent his disciples to ask Jesus,
Are you the one that's coming?
You know, I think at that point when they came back with the message, he understood that he actually was Elijah.
But what was missing? And when we just read, he is the greatest. Let's look at verse 11 again. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one, John the Baptist, who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. So the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And we just saw who John the Baptist was. And he's pretty darn important. But what does John the Baptist not have?
The Holy Spirit.
He did not have the Holy Spirit. And we're beginning to see this. If we're going through this, we wouldn't understand all this either. But the church, the disciples did not have the Holy Spirit. So they were confused with things, too, all the way through. And we're going to see their confusion. We're going to see one time Peter says something and Jesus says, only God could have told you that. And the next time he says, get behind me, Satan. The same sentence. Because there's no Holy Spirit there. And what we learn is, as we have looked, when one blasphemes God out of Jesus, it's as if he doesn't quite get it yet, and God gives him time. But when he blasphemes the Holy Spirit, who only tells the truth, and he tells it inside of you, and convicts you, he can't be forgiven for that.
You think John, maybe John kind of had a preconceived idea of what he thought the Messiah or Jesus would be like and would do, and when it didn't quite match up, that caused that question in him. Well, maybe this is not really the one.
Exactly. Because what did they think that the kingdom of heaven was going to bring in?
That he would set up his kingdom there and deliver them from Roman rule.
He would set himself as king. He would call his men together. They would have a war and destroy and blah, 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 blah. And we'll keep up with this and keep going on this. But you're learning this bigger picture. And all we're studying is who the Son of Man is. That's what we're studying. Lord, we just come before you and thank you. Thank you for your word, for truth, for the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Lord, we ask that you continue the process of letting us let go of this world that we might live in yours now, in your kingdom now. Because Jesus is King of our lives. I pray, Lord, for spiritual ears that can hear, spiritual eyes that can see, and a heart that belongs to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You didn't know what you were coming.